1 Corinthians 7:25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. That is, Paul said, I'm going to talk now to people that are unmarried. Nobody, you haven't been married. You aren't married. If you're an unmarried person, and this is a case here, virgins are somebody that's never been married. Man or woman, either way, you know, most of the time you think of a virgin as a person, as just a woman. But it also applies to men. Revelation chapter 14, the 144,000 are said to be virgins. The 10 virgins in Matthew 25 are obviously in the passage are men. So it's talking about either man or female. It's talking about unmarried people that have never been married. Notice how when the Bible talks about it, as it goes on down here, verse 26, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. Now underline that expression, it's good for the present distress, because we're going to talk about that in a minute, and you're going to see how that's going to be a determinative factor in this passage. But there's a situation going on right there at the time that Corinthians is written, during the transition period of the early part of the latter part of the book of Acts. Now my mouth is already doing everything backwards here tonight. I can't get Corinthians right, can't get early and latter part of Acts right, so I don't know what's the matter, but there's something between my brain and my mouth that's translating things backwards, so you be patient with me if I say it backwards and you retranslate it like you know it ought to be, but my tongue's not quite working right here yet. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man to be. That is, because of the present situation there, the trouble that was there, and the difficult situation going on at the time, he said it's good for a fellow not to be married. Art thou bound to a wife? Verse 27, he's going to recap now a little bit that he's, a little situation here. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. It's never right for a believer to seek a divorce. Okay? And I've showed you, we've been through this passage now several times. Loosing in the passage is not death. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not your wife's death. Now, sometimes you feel like it, don't you? But I shouldn't tell you about things that I know about those kind of things. But there was a situation happened among a couple that we know that recently moved to Chicago, where the dad was telling my wife about that he and his wife were having a little argument about the trip, and their little daughter looked at him and said, "Dad, well, if you don't like her, why'd you marry her?" Now, I don't know who that was, but his initials were Alex. Your kids tell on you that way sometime. You know, when we first moved to Chicago, my wife and I were upstairs. We'd moved stuff in all day, and we were tired, and we were upstairs discussing what we're going to have for supper. And at our house, the discussion about going out to get something to eat is always very interesting. My wife's family, and the way she was trained, is you don't make those decisions quickly. Now, my life's been made up of making decisions, and you just decide this or that. And so with my wife, it's always sort of difficult to decide exactly where you're going to go. You know, there are five alternatives. You know, there's Burger King. We don't go to McDonald's. I don't like that. We go to Burger King. You can go to Kentucky Fried Chicken. You can go to Arby's. Or you can go to Long John Silver, or if there's something else around, Portillo's or something like that. Well, at that time, there was a Burger King right down the street, and that's all we fresh in the neighborhood, that's all we knew about. So I was suggesting that maybe we'd go down the street and get, and she was, you know, trying to go, well, maybe there's a Wendy's, or maybe there's, you know, and so we were having a little discussion about, you know, how we were going to make that decision. And there's a young man that had been helping us move all day, standing at the bottom of the stairs, and my Jody at that time, what was he, about 5, 6 years old when we moved up here? And Rick Kurth asked, Jody said, "Where are your mom and dad?" He said, "Oh, they're upstairs fighting." And he hung his head. He said, "They've been fighting all my life." You know, when a five-year-old thinks, it's perception. But that's a good question. If you didn't like her, why'd you marry her? I thought, I'm going to remember that one. I can use that in some marriage counseling sometime. This isn't killing your wife here or seeking her death. The loosing here is the loosing of the marriage bond. It's talking about a divorce. Verse 27, art thou loosed from a wife? Now notice, it's never right for a believer to seek a divorce. Okay? That's never an option. Do believers ever do that? Well, yeah. You know, do believers ever get drunk? Do believers ever lie? Do believers ever steal? Yeah, they do. They do all those things. All those things you shouldn't do. So what happens to somebody who's married to a believer who rebels against God's word and goes out and violates the word of God in their rebellion and divorces you? You didn't want it. You didn't seek it. You didn't desire it. You did all you could to stop it, but they did it anyway. What happened? What's that person's status? Well, that's what he's talking about. The art thou loosed. You didn't loose yourself. You are the loosee, not the loosor. It's a passive voice. It happened to you, not that you did. Seek not a wife. Good advice still. He's recommending for the present distress nobody get married. See? You understand, folks, if you're single, you can have just as full a life and serve God and be just as full as you could in a marriage state. Being single is not singleness is not a second class status. You can have just as full a life. You can be just as fulfilling, a fulfilled life. Now, once you're married, that's different. See, you've changed. Your life's changed. You've become a different person. But in the single, there's nothing wrong with being single. And I know sometimes, you know, we got so many single men around here that they just kind of go bejeebers every now and then. You know, it's almost like if a young single lady comes in here that hadn't had her pickings out of the group yet, it's sort of like they just like this, you know. And it's interesting to watch, you know. There was a time when all we had was single ladies around here, you know, and Sherry was here then, remembers that. Then it was the boys when they came in, you know, and that kind of thing. But that's just part of the way things, you know, transition through things. But and it's wonderful to see those things operate. But what happens here is in this situation is that there's a situation spiritually at the beginning of the dispensation that causes him to say, it's better for you, and he's going to tell you why in a few minutes, that you just stay single. If that's what life's dealt you, if that's where you are in your life right now. Verse 28, but and if, and you notice the but and if, you know, but and if. You know, that's a double, whoa, wait a minute. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. They can marry again. Someone who has been the receiver of a divorce, not the initiator, the receiver, can marry again without any stigma of wrongdoing. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Now, if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Notice this expression virgin through here. You're going to see it all down through the passage. It's talking about an unmarried person. Man or woman. We'll talk about women first. Notice that the assumption is made that those that have never been married are still in a state of sexual purity. Corinth was a place of terrible moral permissiveness. It was a community very much like America today, a paganized society that lived on the cutting edge of the lust of the flesh. Drunkenness, sexual immorality of all kinds were prevalent at Corinth. It was a seaport. It was a place where it was a crossroads for the trade routes across Greece. And that part of Greece, it was one side is a little isthmus through here, one side is Corinth, the other side is Caesarea, and it's a tremendous teeming multitudes of people going through there. And the proverbial traveling salesmen were there all the time. And it was a place of great immorality. The birthplace of pornography is in that part of the world. Excuse me, Alex. Greece is the birthplace of all that. You go back and you see the sculptures and you see the artwork and so forth of the great masters of the ages and so forth. And some of those things are just purely pornographic. That's why when Israel went into the land of Canaan, God told them in Numbers to destroy not just the people and the buildings. He said to destroy the pictures. You ever read that back in Numbers? Several times. Destroy the pictures. Because they were pornographic, terrible, wicked, lascivious kind of things. Well, Corinth is that way. Very much like Chicago. Or very much like whatever town you live in. Podunk Holler. You know, I travel all over the country. It's amazing to me. Anywhere you go in the world today, you can find a video store. We saw video stores in Bulgaria. I mean, they didn't have Coke machines, but they had, you know, they didn't have grocery stores, but they had video stores, you know. And I'm thinking, great Scott, man. Everywhere you go, you see these goofy things. And you go, I've been all over the United States, out in little bitty communities, out in the sticks, you know, out in the middle of nowhere. Well, you got to go 25, 30 miles to get to the next thing. And there's a video store, you know, R&OC, Drucker's, All Night, Bait, Mini Mart, and Rome, movie rental store, and all that kind of stuff out there. And in the video industry has been a tremendous purveyor of sexual immorality. In fact, you just watch your television now. You know, now it's the common thing to have nudity on the TV, you know. And you got to get those, you know, it seems like everybody's got to get their rear end bared on TV and shown on the screen, you know. Ray Stevens got that song about language, nudity, violence, and sex right there on my TV screen, you know. And they got that line in it about you can get mooned right in your own living room. And that's a common thing now. I mean, just wasn't very many years ago that it would have been a wicked thing just to set a dam or something like that. Now you hear that, that's just prevalent, you know. It's one of Rush Limbaugh's favorite words. And, you know, he's Mr. Family Values and all this business. And you go through the visual side. Well, all those things have an effect and an impact. And the assumption is different than the assumption is that everybody's just dirty, you know, that everybody's mind's in the gutter. That nobody has any ability to live beyond just the gutter. Paul wrote the believers here, and the assumption was that the unmarried men and the unmarried women, that sexual purity was the assumed conduct among those that have never been married. Now I read that and I think that's great, you know. He doesn't have to instruct them about it. It's just what was assumed about them. That's what ought to be assumed. We live in a day when you can't assume that about everybody, unfortunately. But it ought to be the standard that we hold up for them, for people. Because it's a standard that dignifies their life and protects them and provides the best for them. Verse 28, end of the verse. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. That's what he's talking about with regard to why there's a hesitation on his part to say that everybody ought to go get married. He said, I'd rather you didn't get married right now. The way things are right now, don't get married. Why? Because it's going to be you're going to have trouble in the flesh. Now, you know, there are all the jokes about that. Married people know the jokes. You know, in marriage, there are three rings. And a lot of times I'll marry somebody and I say, how many rings we got? Two. I say, I thought there was a third one. You know, there's the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the supper ring. And all that kind of stuff, you know. And we laugh about that because we don't mean it. You know, if you meant all those crazy jokes that men tell about their wives and wives tell about their husbands, if you really meant all that, you wouldn't tell jokes about it. It wouldn't be something you could chuckle about. You know, everybody likes to kind of make fun about those things because we really glory in the institution of marriage. And it's a wonderful thing. It's the halls of the highest human happiness. And yet there are things about it that you take upon yourself, responsibilities that you take upon yourself in the role of a husband and the role of a wife that cause you to be distracted into legitimate, God-given responsibilities that take away time from other things. For example, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. Now, I've read that passage there about the caring back. That's the whole issue. At this present time, it's better if you don't get married because of the present distress. Because if you get married, you're going to have to take care of not one person, but two people. And if time goes on, you're going to have a family and you're going to have to take care of three, four, five, six people. You look at Ralph and Jean this morning, their little grandbaby. They call up this morning from the hospital, and she called there to find out how that little baby's doing. And the nurse says, well, he's not doing real well. He sure needs somebody to come and hold him a little bit. And so Jean rushes to the hospital and holds the baby and rocks the baby and, you know, and coos and loves over the baby till its mom can get there. And she, you know, and you hold a little infant that doesn't weigh 5-6 pounds in your arms, and that's, you know, there's a heartache involved in that. And you wouldn't have a heartache if you didn't have the little rascal, you know, but there's such joy in having it. Why would you not want to have it, you know? Even if you do, you know, the Loingers, when they had their little girl, the first one, and the little baby was born, you know, and lived just a little while and died in his dad's arms, there's a heartache in that. And that's trouble that comes into life. Just because you say, man, why is this coming? Well, hey, you know why? You know what happened, what caused it, what brought it about. And there's trouble. Well, in the passage here, he's talking about something, not just the normal cares of life, but there's persecution being placed upon them. And if you've got more people to care for, then you have other things that distract you. And he says, I'm just trying to spare you from all of this. I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are the world, how he may please his wife. Now, he's not saying that the guy that's married never cares for the things of the Lord, because if the guy is married, tending to his wife is serving God. And by the way, can I say to you, back up in verse 29 is the football potato couch husband's verse. This is like every drunk in the world knows, use a little wine for your stomach and you're off infirmities. Verse 29, this I say, brethren, the time is short. You know, I say, uh-oh, we're down to the last 2 minutes of the game. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And many a wife thinks she doesn't have a husband when it comes to sports. You know, he's off with the boys. Or he's sitting in there watching the game, and she's off in the kitchen doing whatever. And there's this cat. That isn't what that passage is talking about. When he says, they that have wives be as though they have none, it isn't so you can go deer hunting or turkey hunting or fishing or to the ball game. It isn't that kind of stuff. Back in the first part of this chapter, verse 4 and 5, he tells them that that is what they are not to do. They are duty-bound not to defraud one another of your company and your companionship. In marriage, you're duty bound not to do that. And it doesn't mean that, well, you know, to make a little better living, I'll be gone out here and do this and that and be separated a while and all that kind of stuff. There's a duty bound obligation not to do that for any of those reasons, but for some spiritual reasons, you can be gone if by consent. And that's what he's talking about in verse 29 and 30, is because of ministry things. A husband, because of the ministry, is going to have to go out of the ministry and not, you know, stay home with his wife maybe and do some things that normally he'd do because of the persecution and the distress and the needs of the time. He'll also maybe not weep and rejoice and so forth over things the way he would have had times been normal. Now, it's important to understand this thing that times are normal, because this instruction of Paul here about not marrying changes. Hold down here with me and come to 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, after the book of Acts is concluded, after the dispensational transition is over with, and you reach Paul's pastoral epistles, where he now is giving instructions about how the local assembly is to function and how the order in the assembly is to be maintained. He says this in 1 Timothy 5 verse 11, but the younger widows
refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they've cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. I will, therefore, that the younger women, not just widows, but younger women, do what? Marry. Bear children, guide the house, give none offense to the adversary, to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside from after Satan. Now he's changed. Over here in Corinth, he says, Are you loose? Your marriage over? Don't get married again. Are you single? Don't get married. Timothy, I want you young women to get married. I want you young widows to get married. Now that's different, see? And you say, well, why would he say one thing in one place and another in another place? Because Corinth is said in view of what he calls the present distress and the shortness of the time. There are some elements about what was going on at the time. It's a situation where the circumstances required one thing then. He's alerting you here. What the text is doing is alerting you that there are going to be things in Corinth, and we're going to see this in almost every chapter the rest of the book, that there are things going on at Corinth during that transition period that aren't going to be going on later and aren't going to be the instructions later on. And so 1 Corinthians is a book written during the transition period of the book, in the book of Acts, where the dispensation of grace is coming in. And there's a tremendous unsettling period here, and there are some needs and some necessities for getting the work started and going, and the persecution that's going on that call for certain kind of things that don't last. You can't take 1 Corinthians 7 and say, well, Paul said don't get married, so I'm never going to get married and do the will of God, and if you get married, you're wrong. Okay? So you want to remember that. Another thing is in verse, that also helps me with verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are the world. You know, I've discovered it to be exactly the opposite of that. And in my ministry as a pastor and going around and dealing with Christian people, I find it to be the opposite of that. I find that unmarried people generally are not all that terribly interested in the things of the Lord. Especially a fella. And if he is, when he gets married, often it changes. But it's people that have gotten married, that have come along in life and gotten married and gotten stable and gotten established, that have the ability to stably and consistently serve the Lord. It's few and far between are the young men that are unmarried that serve the Lord consistently. I got to sneeze. There you go. I don't do that much anymore, do I? But I do it every now and then just to let you know I still can. That have this problem with being consistent, and especially when some lady comes along. I mean, you know, been nowadays, you know, it used to be when a man got married, his wife moved in with him. Now, guy gets married and move wherever his wife is, that kind of stuff. And all those things bounce around. So you say, well then, if you see something different, you know, I used to worry about this verse, and man, I don't know why he said that, because that's not what I'm seeing. Well, the reason is, as I said about 1 Timothy, things change. If you put people in a situation where there's tremendous persecution, see, we live in an odd situation in America. Most people have to look for something to be persecuted about. Now, it's going to change in the next few years. It's changing now. It's changed in the last 8-10 years. You know, you go out in the public today and you get on a talk show or get anywhere in the public forum today and quote a verse of Scripture and watch what happens to you. You know, they slap you down. And it used to be you had to get on Phil Donahue or some jerk like that to get that treatment. Now Oprah does it. And what's that other guy's name? Jerry Springer and those kind of shows. Now you get on Al and Ed or something like that and they all do it. You know, it's just the common reaction that the public gives. There's a tremendous hostility toward the Word of God today as we've gone through the paganizing of our society. And that's a natural kind of a way to be. But that's when you get in that kind of a thing, see, then you get more serious-minded.
But when you live in an abnormal world like we live in America, where everything's kind of, started to say gushy, cushy, that's the word I guess I ought to use. Kind of, you know, we're all kind of fat and sassy and things are going on pretty good. And the worst that you have is not really bad when you think about, when you compare it to what it could be. Then it's a little more difficult. Affluence is a great enemy of strength. And we live sort of a sedentary Christian life, you know. We sit around and kind of little out of shape. And our real spiritual strength and stamina isn't really there most of the time. And in that kind of situation, you have something that's different. All right, verse number 34. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. That doesn't mean she doesn't want to be holy in body and spirit after she gets married. It's just saying that before she's married, she's just concerned about herself and her own walk. After she gets married, she's concerned about serving her husband and helping him. This I say for your own profit. Not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend unto the Lord without distraction. You see how he says that? This is for your own profit. Some great instruction in these next few verses about how to make decisions in areas where you need to make decisions that aren't easy to make. And Paul isn't going to say, you got to do it this way and you got to do it that way. But he's going to give you a principle here about how to make some decisions about controversial things and uneasy things, hard things to make choices about in your life. This I speak for your own profit. The only reason he's telling them these things is for their good. Not to lay down a law, not to lay down some rule fast and sure that can't be. He said, I just want to spare you some problems. So I'm telling you some things you need to factor into your consideration before you choose to get married. Not that I may cast a snare upon you. I'm not trying to put you in a position. If you go back to verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I am, even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. He said, if you know, I'm not trying to put a snare on you and tell you can't ever get married. If you can't live in a single condition after you know, if you're unmarried, you're divorced or you're a widow, you've been married, you know what it is to have a companion, and you can't live in the single life anymore. A single person never do anything else. They live it normally. But if you've been married, you can't live that way. He said, I'm not trying to throw a snare on you. You know, put you in a position where you're going to go out and live in sin. But I'm saying this for your good, for that which is going to be comely, what's going to be helpful in your life, that you may attend unto the Lord without distraction. I just want you to have a single-mindedness about serving Christ in real tough times. Now again, if you're married, the way you serve the Lord is by serving your spouse. And we've studied all about all those things over and over. In this situation, he says, if you're not married, you're going to have less to have to be responsible for in the present distress. Verse 36, but if any man think he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. And see how he takes that thing about, it's my advice, don't do it, but if you're going to get married, you're not violating anything. He said, here is a principle of expediency. It's going to be more expedient to do it this way, but you've got freedom to do this and to make up your own mind about it. Here's an area of freedom. Liberty. It's okay. The present situation means it might be smarter not to do something right now. It might be more expedient to do this than that, but either one is okay. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Guy going to stay single, got the ability to do it, the resolve to do it. He's going to be better off, more expedient. It's going to be better for him at the time. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. But he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better.
That's an issue of being able to discern in a certain situation the good, the better, and the best. Okay? Any of them are okay. None of them are sin. None of them are wrong. Some are just more expedient and more appropriate at that particular time. And that's that issue of walking in wisdom. That ability to discern within the area of freedom. And I've used the illustration with you before about if you take the platform up here and let that be the area in your life where this is your life. You take out of your life everything that God says shouldn't be there. You put into your life everything He says should be there. All of the attitudes and actions that ought not be in your life, you put them off. All the attitudes and actions that ought to be in your life, you put them in. Then He says, okay, on that stage, with everything off of it that shouldn't be there, and everything on it that ought to be there, just live. And whatever you do is going to be okay. Make some choices. You want to sit in that chair? Sit in that chair. You want to sit in that chair? Sit in that one. You like that one better? You got a chair in your house you like better than others. See, it's okay for you to do that. I like to sit right there. Why? Because Bill sits there. If Bill liked to sit there, I'd sit there. You know what? I don't care where I sit. It doesn't bother me. But there are some things. You go into my family room, and I got a chair in my family room I like better than all the others. It's mine. Okay? I went to the store. I sat in it. I wallowed around in it. I said, this is the one. And we took it home. And I've been using it for quite some time now. And it's my chair. And I can sit in any of the chairs in my living room. It's okay anywhere I sit. You know, I'm sort of like Archie Bunker. You can sit, you know, have a seat, just not in my chair, though. I don't care where you sit, as long as it isn't in my chair. If I'm wanting to sit in it. And I'm teasing about that. But you could come and sit in it. Just my kids can't. You know, I come into the room if David's sitting in that chair. When I walk into the room, you know what he does? He gets up because that's my chair. And I like to sit there. There's no... See, that's an area of freedom, and I have something I like, and I do it, and it's okay because it's all okay on the stage. And there's no direction you got to sit in one and not the other. An area of freedom within the revealed structure. That's what Paul's saying here. He said, you've got freedom to marry, sit in that chair, or not to marry, sit in that chair. But right now is not a good time to be sitting down. You need to be up ready to fight. So it's going to be better for you not to be sitting down, because when the fight comes, if you're sitting down, you're going to have to get up. But look, if you need to sit down, go ahead and sit down. It's okay. You make that choice. I'm just giving you my perception and my advice. So you do well if you sit down. You do better if you don't. Okay? At that time. Now you go to 1 Timothy 5, and he says, look, it's better that you get married than you stay single. A married widow? A widow, young widow? It's better for her to get married. In fact, a widow wasn't qualified to take in the social welfare program to the church till she's at least 60 years old and had no family of her own to take care of. So you're considered a young widow if you're under 60. You know, not 20 or 25. And he says, I want them to get married. The young women, I will that they get married. And of course, that's the natural desire of the heart, because that was the reason God made Eve to start with, was to be Adam's wife and for he to be her husband. All right, verse 39. Art thou bound by the law? He's going to recapitalize things now. Art thou bound by the law the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now you see how that liberty is limited? She is free to marry whoever she will. Hot dog, I just go do anything I want to. Only in the Lord. Her freedom is limited to the... Only in the Lord. It's limited to the stage up here. She's not free to jump down there off the stage. Anything up here is okay. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So I think the way she's going to be the happiest is if she doesn't, because of the present distress. But she hadn't sinned if she does. Okay? 1 Corinthians 7 is a passage of Scripture that every person contemplating marriage ought to consider in light of the instructions in it about making choices based on wisdom. It's not requiring people not to marry. It's giving some instructions with regard to the present distress of that time period, which isn't always there, and the instructions actually change when you get out of the Acts period. But it still gives you wisdom about how to face the questions and decide, should I or shouldn't I? Must I or mustn't I? And what will I do with my life in either case? Marriage is the second great divine institution that God established. Marriage is God's idea, folks. Man would have never thought about it. When I say man, I mean men or women. You'd have never thought about it. It was something God had. It came right off the drawing board of the Godhead. God designed it. God did it. God instituted it. And it's his institution. And see, it's a wonderful institution that God has given, that people are allowed to live in and function in. If you live in it, whether you live as a single person or a married person, if you live in the status you're in by faith, live in it in obedience to the Word of God and to the identity God gives you in Christ, then you have the most out of that situation no matter what. And life has its most fulfilling moments. You get rid of that sinkhole and you have life. You live a single life or a married life without living in the identity that you have in Christ, and you're going to have misery. Sin complicates life. Christ, grace, simplifies it. There is a simplicity that is in Christ. And I can tell you, I'm fortunate I've never had any trouble in my marriage to deal with, because we just... Christ is in her, Christ is in me, and he lives in her, and occasionally he lives in me, and we get along, because even when he's not living in me very well, he's living in her, and she responds to me that way, and I appreciate that. But in any couple, any man that's married will tell you straight out, if he has a happy home and a solid marriage, any man will tell you straight out it's his wife's fault. It's to her credit that you have that, because that's just every man perceives that he didn't do it by himself, that she's his help meet for him, and that if he has a happy home and a happy marriage, it's his wife's contribution that makes it. And every man that has that knows that, saved or lost, he'll know that. He'll know it in his heart, and that's something men appreciate. But I have spent the last 30 years doing a lot of talking, counseling, after the meeting this morning. A young couple was here this morning, and I said, we're having problems in our marriage. And I talked with them a few minutes about it, make an appointment to go see them or have them come in and see me. And every time you sit down with it, I can tell you over and over, it just gets all balled up like this. I mean, it'll just get just like a bunch of barrel of fish hooks, just all strung together. He said this, and she said that, and he did this, and she did that, and they didn't do this, and he didn't do that, and he should have done. And you get all that stuff, and pretty soon folks, I've had people in that office back there. I've literally had to stand between two people trying to tear each other's eyes out. And I have to sit there and say, do I want to get between them? Man, they're liable to tear me up too. Turn on me and rend me. and that's sad. And all it is sin gets everything complicated. And sit them down and say, wait a minute, there's an answer. But the answer is in Christ. Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Christ is compatible with himself. If he's the one doing the living and he's the one doing the thinking, there'll be peace and compatibility and harmony. But you know, that's too simple. I visited with a fellow one time, he and his wife, they were having at it, man, had at it. Tough situation. Never did resolve itself that I know of. And we sat down for our first meeting together, and you know, I did a salvation check on her and a salvation check on him, and then I began to outline what they needed to know. And we sat there for about 40 minutes and had a Bible study. When we got through, he says, "Now, when did I get to tell you all the things that are wrong?" I said, "Well, not tonight." He said, "Well, I thought we were going to sit here and I was going to tell you all my complaints." I looked at her, I said, "Have you heard his complaints?" She said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "You got any complaints?" She said, "Yeah." I looked at him and said, "Have you heard her complaints?" He said, "You better believe it," on a daily basis. I said, "Then what do we need to talk about complaints for? You both know what they are. Talking about your complaints, has that resolved anything?" You know what it does? Makes you madder. I said, "I just gave you some answers. Now you take these answers and talk about them for the next week and you'll have some different kind of results." They never would do it. Never would do it. And wound up busting up. But the answers work. It's the simplicity that's in Christ. And see, what happens is sin complicates life, and sin gets involved in your ego and gets you going doing all this business. And Christ says, "Oh boy, you're not really the issue. I am. And here's the answer." And that's what makes marriage the halls of the highest human happiness. And I recommend it to everybody that wants to get in it. And I try to talk everybody out of it that wants to get in it, just to check their resolve and make sure they're really determined and dedicated to pay the price that's necessary to become that new one flesh. And don't forget that if you live the single life, you're just as full and just as wonderful a servant of God, able to do just as much, if not more, for the cause of Christ than if you had a family, a husband, or a wife to carry along the way. And I know that the issue of loneliness is a real problem, especially in people's lives. But I want to tell you, loneliness can be a problem when you have a spouse. It can be a problem when you have a spouse. It's just it's a mental attitude that you decide that you're not going to have, and you decide that you're going to deal with. There's some emotions you can't get rid of. Fear, you never overcome. You never get rid of fear. You have to deal with it. Anger, you don't overcome it. That's part of you. That's something God gave you, and it's an emotional response that you need. Both of those are good emotions. You can handle them wrong, but you can handle them right. So what you do is you learn to handle them right. But loneliness is an emotion that you can get over.